To Jesus I surrender all, to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live.
Again, choir, y'all sounded good, and y'all were full, and I say that just to say that it helps with their voice project. So, like, if you feel like, well, if someone's told, let's restate that, because people lie to you, all right? Mama always say, if you want to be in the choir, please get with Teddy, come be with them. I think they would appreciate it. I think you would find a good fellowship. They have a lot of fun. Sometimes I go in there and they always tell me that they won't. I can't sing. They keep saying it, but I know better. My wife, she's explained it to me and I've recorded myself. It don't sound good. So, but anyway, please come be a part of that. Kids, today, if you write your notes, okay, we got candy when it's said and done. We're going to actually try to get some notebooks for y'all that you can put your name in and keep up with your notes and leave here. And when you fill up a notebook, you can take it home. And have that for you. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to read that again and then get more into chapter 32 than we did last week. As last week we really kind of did a run-up from Jacob leaving the land of Canaan to go to the land of Haran to go be with his uncle Laban and find a wife. And how God is working in him, how he had to leave because of what had happened between him and his brother. and how God is doing a work in the life of Jacob. And so we call the message the sanctification of Jacob. And I want to make sure we apply that in our own lives. So let's read. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 and then verses 22 through 32. It says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. And then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of your steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And that's the end of verse 12, and between there and verse 22, there are 10 verses that tell of how Jacob is essentially trying to bribe his brother to do him good, sending him gifts upon gifts, which we'll look at when we come to looking at the text. In verse 22, he goes on to say, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Let's pray. Father, I know for many hearing this, God, that it may be somewhat confusing, or it may just seem like an interesting story. But God, you know that there is much here. There is much here for the soul of man. Much here to be held on to be loved, to be applied in our life, O God. And I pray that you make that abundantly clear to the ears and to the hearts of the hearers today. May your Holy Spirit, God, who you have given to everyone who believes, speak to us today, convicting us, O God, encouraging us, setting, Lord, us on fire in our path for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I get started, some of you may go, man, what an odd story. Jacob wrestling with a man who's ended up being God. He touched his hip and it went out of socket. And you know, and you're like, well, things aren't done that way anymore. And I say, how do you know that they're not done that way anymore? But we do know this, that God has given all of us that man to live within us. All of us have the Spirit of God within us if we have the Spirit of God within us. If you have been saved, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, God is with you spiritually, physically, at all times. The Holy Spirit did not come to dwell inside the hearts of His people until after Jesus had come and died and resurrected and was ascended. But here we see an interesting story. God is at work in the life of Jacob. We see God continuing His work, and He's increasing it in an ever dramatic way, isn't He? The text for today highlights many important things in your life. Jacob is the chosen one of God to father a great nation. He's been chosen by God. Did you know that the Bible calls you the chosen people of God? Some of your Sunday school lessons this morning talked about the elect. That we are the elect of God, those that are His. And so much in the same way that Jacob is chosen by God, we too are chosen by God. And there's a parallel between our lives and the life of Jacob. And I want to make sure you see it this morning, how our lives are parallel with Jacob's, and how both of our lives relate to God in a similar manner. So if you read the story and you just learn some things about Jacob and don't learn some things about God and about you, you miss the story. You miss what God's teaching you, all right? But we see God is at work changing Jacob from a man that relies on self to a man that relies on God. This is what God's doing in all of us that are His. So see the process today. Consider yourself. Consider the parallels between you and Jacob. And if you're taking notes, as I know most of our adults probably are in here, you're going to write, that's supposed to be a joke because I know most of you aren't, but then maybe you should be. You're going to write two lines on your piece of paper. And write one, say Jacob. Make them parallel. Parallel is like this, right? Perpendicular is like this. Jacob, you. And you can write them and say, this is something that happened to Jacob. And then write down there, this is what happens to me that's similar to Jacob. This is how God worked in Jacob's life. Does God work in my life the same way? Think like that. See these things. And don't fail to see the meaning as we get to of Jacob wrestling with the man of God in your own life. Don't fail to see the wrestling with God. So as we've come from, let me just recap where we've come from. Jacob has been sent out from Canaan. He goes, he's on his way to the land of Haran to be with his uncle's people, his mother's brother, Laban. And that's where Isaac sends him to find a wife. And so on his way there, God comes to him in a vision. He sees the angels of God ascending and descending. God promises him, I'm going to be with you. This calls Jacob to respond in worship and in awe of God and to respond with generosity, saying, I will give you a tenth of all the things that I have. When he met God there, he leaves his home with nothing but a staff, as we learn in chapter 32. He goes along, he meets Rachel at the well. He wants to marry her. He serves 7 years for her. Her dad pulls a little trickaroo and he ends up getting Leah instead. And then he has to serve 7 more years to get Rachel. And then they start having kids, lots of kids. And we see that God's at work in the having of the children. And by the time they go to leave, they have a total of 12 children. 11 boys and one girl. Now, it is often that sometimes the girls would not be mentioned. And it's possible that some of the daughters were not mentioned. But it seems not. Now, that's no knock on women in the Bible. It's just the way the nation kept record of families. They kept record of the families by the names of the sons. It's a very similar thing to what we do in our culture. When a woman marries a man, she usually takes his last name, correct? This is not lessen the woman at all. It's just a cultural thing. It really doesn't matter, honestly, which name you take. It matters who you are in the eyes of God. So they go he goes there, he has these children, and he's ready to leave, but Laban says, no, don't stay. Let's work out a deal where you keep watching over my flock, because it's been good, you being here. So they did, and in the process, Jacob becomes rich. Laban loses out on a lot. Laban's not too happy with him, and Jacob says, it's time for us to get out of Dodge. So they leave quickly. They leave that kind of deceitfully, and Laban finds out, and he pursues them hot and heavy with a posse of his kindred. And then God says, hey, slow down, Laban. Don't do any harm to Jacob. They meet there. Everything gets worked out. Laban gets to kiss his daughters and his grandchildren goodbye. And then Jacob comes to where we are today. One fear behind him, one fear ahead of him. On his way to see his brother Esau, whom he had deceived. The first thing he did was he wouldn't give his brother a bowl of soup. He sold his brother a bowl of soup. Now, that's on Esau. Jacob wanted the blessings of God so much that he said, if you want a bowl of my soup, you got to give me your birthright. Esau despised the blessing of God, and he said, okay, that's fine, we'll do that. But later on, when the blessing time came, and it was Jacob's anyway, Jacob and his mother connived to find a way to dress him up like his brother and lie to their father. And so he leaves with all this behind him, not making things right with Esau, but as a matter of fact, Esau comforting himself in the fact that he would kill Jacob as soon as his father died. This made him feel good. He went to bed every night going, it's okay. I'm just going to kill him. Literally, he took what was mine, and I'll kill him for it, and then I'll take what's his. So we're going to see this morning 7 points in Jacob's journey with God, and I left my watch, so I have no idea how long this will take, and I left my phone, so we're just going to get right in it. You start waving. If we get to 12:10, start waving, okay? All right? We're going to see 7 points. No, he's already waving. It's already time. Hallelujah. I won't know whether y'all are saying hallelujah. I will, because nobody. We need a little of that in the church. Just a little bit of. If you get amens, give me an amen, okay? And then two hands if I go over time. All right? 7 points in Jacob's journey with God. The first thing we see, God reassures Jacob. Point number one, God reassures Jacob. Look, it says, Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. God's very gracious. Jacob has just left a situation that was dangerous. Here he is taking his family on their first big trip. All right. And I'm sure his family's like, this is not what I thought it would be. We're getting hunted by grandpa. All right. And now we're going to the uncle who wants to kill us. I mean, this isn't like going to Disney World. All right. This is a little bit more serious. And Jacob, he's the head of the household, and he's put him right in the lion's den, right in harm's way. And so on that way, and I assume that Jacob is feeling the pressure, the worry and the anxiety. And so God is gracious to him and allows him to see his angels. Now, you may say, this is so odd. Is it really that odd that the God who spoke everything into existence has angels that he sometimes allows us to see? Even in the New Testament, the Bible says that we're to be kind toward everybody we see, essentially. He says, because sometimes they will be angels. We will meet them unaware. And you never know when that'll happen. And so God is going to allow Jacob to see his angels. In Hebrews chapter 1, God describes angels as his ministering spirits. They're sent out to serve the people of God in ways that we will never understand, fighting in spiritual battles that we will never quite see. They're about the work of God. So they're doing that. So Jacob meets some. And I can't help but think back to the first time when Jacob left and he had a dream and he saw the ladder and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. God saying, look, I am at work and I'm with you. And I think seeing them is a reminder to Jacob, God is with me. And it excites Jacob. It excites Jacob. He had been told to go and do something by God, and God says, "I'm going to be with you." And here he is, seeming alone, with a lot of pressure around him, and God shows him that he's with him. It's the same in your life. You may think you're alone in your journey at times. You may feel like God is forsaking you, maybe through some type of relationship problem that you have. Maybe something with your children. Maybe there's a sin that you're struggling with. Maybe there is a sickness that you have. There are all sorts of things that you may feel alone about. Maybe there's demonic oppression on you. But you are never alone if you're a child of God. You are never alone. If you're not His, you are alone. He's on the journey with you, and Jacob is reminded of this. Now, this does not necessarily mean that Jacob has no worries, because right after this, he sends his servants off to give a message to his brother Esau. So the first thing that we see is that God is reminding Jacob that he's there with him. He's reassuring Jacob. The second thing we see, the second point in Jacob's journey, is we see Jacob is afraid. Jacob is afraid. Look at verses 6 through 8. It says, "And messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, 'If Esau comes... if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape.'" So if you notice, like, this is not good news, is it? This is not the way. Like, so my brother's here, and like, let's say I was coming to see him, and usually he meets me with a handshake and a hug. But him and 400 men are coming my way. I'm like, what's going on, man? What's happening? It's not good. It's not a great moment in Jacob's life. I would think that he's very nervous. This is more than a welcome party, right? Would you think? It doesn't say Esau's coming with his family. No, Esau's coming with 400 men. That's what he says. This looks like a war band, doesn't it? Looks like a war band. Although it could have just been Esau showing off. "Hey, you stole my blessing. Let me show you what God has done in my life, all right? Let's see who's got the bigger camp, right?" Brothers do that. They compete. We know Esau was a worldly man. It also could have been just a bad joke. Esau could have just been messing with him, right? "Hey, I told you I was going to kill you. I'm going to make it seem like it. Just messing, man. It's all right." We don't know exactly why. The text never tells us. But whatever happened, it didn't seem like good news in Jacob's ear. Because if you notice, his emotional response is fear. It says he is greatly afraid and distressed. He is utterly stressed out over this. Have you ever gotten to that point in your life? He is utterly stressed out about what's coming his way, rightly so. He had his wives on his mind. He had his children on his mind. He's very upset, so much so that he divides his camp, his people, into two camps, his possessions and his people into two camps. Put some children in one, some in another. And so we notice Jacob's still planning, right? Jacob's always about relying on his own instincts, on his own thoughts, and scheming and thinking the best way to do things. And so he thinks that if he puts one in one place, if they are attacked on one, the other will get to escape. But God had promised Jacob that he'd be with him. Promised him that when he left. Jacob recognized that while he was there. When Jacob returns, he tells his wife that. Then God allows him to see the angels to remind him again. But news of his brother brought fear into his life. Now, we may not have had a brother that we tricked years ago, right? We probably all have a brother we tricked years ago, if you have a brother, right? But not this badly. We don't have a situation where 400 people are coming to maybe kill us. But we do go through times of fear and distress. We go through times of anxiety. We struggle in relationships. We struggle in jobs,
in our decisions, in our bills, and how to follow God. Fear rises in our hearts. We find ourselves under stress, but God has not left us alone, just like He had not left Jacob alone. He'd already reminded Jacob, so Jacob shouldn't have been afraid, right? Just like us, we shouldn't worry, but we do. But when we do, even though we know the promises of God, we still worry. And Jacob knew the promises of God, that He will be with us. And these are sweet words from God. So what do we do when we know the promises of God, but we still have fear and anxiety? We do what David did. And David did this, but we do what Jacob did. He prayed. Look at the text. The next thing we see, Jacob prays. Jacob prays. It says, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. This is truly a beautiful prayer. I encourage you to take the time to study this prayer, to study the aspects of the prayer. This is a great moment in the life of Jacob. Other than the time where he has this dream and he's speaking with God, this is the first prayer recorded in the life of Jacob. It doesn't mean that he never prayed, but it's the first recorded prayer, and he responds to the threat of Esau, as we all should respond in every fear and fearful and anxious situation that comes in our life, and it is with heartfelt prayer. Look at it. Learn from it. Look what he does. He's pouring out his heart to God, and the first thing he does is he addresses God with respect. Oh, God of my father Abraham and Isaac. Now, there's a lot to that when he says that. I'm not going to get in all of it. But he's praying to the God who makes promises and keeps them, to the God who is with his children. The second thing we see is that he reminds God of his promises. Now, he heard the word of God. Now for you, how does this apply in your prayer life? You remind God of the promises. Remind him of the blood that's shed for you, that you can approach him and pray. Even in the depth and the misery of your sin, you can pray to God Almighty and he will hear you. That you've been freed from sin, and so it no longer has control over you, and you can fight against it. Now, it's very difficult to remind God of his promises if you don't know them. Jacob knew the promises of God. He reminds him. He says, you put me on this path. And then he humbles himself. You look in the prayer. He is praying in humility. Not once does he ever say he deserves anything that God has done for him or that God should do for him. He never, ever once gives credit for what God is, for what has happened in his life. He realizes he's not a worthy man. He realizes that all the things that have come to him is because of the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. A God who had provided for him. He says, I came across this river the first time with nothing but a staff. And I just picture him as old staff and whoop, right over the river, and that's it. He's not pulling anything across. He's got nothing. But now here he is. He's crossed back over and he's got two camps of people and livestock. And Jacob asks God for help. See that? That's kind of there are five or six things in there. But part of it is asking for God's help. He humbles himself and he says, please deliver me from the hand of my brother. Would you please do this? He's being honest with God. And then he finally ends his prayer reminding God of the promises when God said, surely I will do you good. So this is the prayer of Jacob. We can apply it in our own life. God is at work in the life of Jacob to turn Jacob from a self-reliant man into a God-reliant man. When I've read about Jacob and listened to sermons about Jacob and his journeys, preachers are very quick to just really kind of throw him under the bus. Talk about what a scheming, lying, deceitful, conniving snake that he was. And he had those qualities. That wasn't the only thing about him. They really make him sound like Marilyn Manson. It's crazy. He wasn't that bad, but he was much like most of us. Others might have thought, oh, Jacob was a pretty good old guy. I mean, he did do that to his brother, you know, which was, that's pretty sad. Go to your blind dad and act like you're somebody else. That's not too cool. But Jacob was a lot like us. He struggled with a lot of things. But God's at work in the life of Jacob, moving him from being one person, sanctifying him through his trials, through his service, through his fears. And Jacob does something that we should all do faithfully. He prays to God in his time of need. How's your prayer life? How is your prayer life? So after he does this, the next thing we see is, although he prayed, Jacob is still planning. He tries to appease his brother. Jacob tries to appease his brother. Look in verse 13. It says, so he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. Now look at the present. This is a great present, I'm just going to tell you. Dean, I would take this present. You're the younger. Mia would love it because there are goats involved, okay? 200 female goats and 20 male goats. Some to have children, some to breed, right? 200 ewes and 20 rams. 30 milking camels and their calves. 40 cows and 10 bulls. That's a bull for every four cows. Is that right? Am I doing that right? 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Sending this present. Jacob wants to do everything he can to make sure he isn't attacked. He's prayed, but there's no record of God's response yet. He's just prayed. God hasn't said anything back. Does that happen to you? You pray, you wonder, God, I don't know what to do about this. You haven't heard anything back yet. So you start doing some plans, okay? But God knows what he's doing. And so Jacob, though, he starts sending gifts to try to make his brother happy in hopes that it'll be enough to calm Esau down. He knows he's bringing 400 people, and he sends him a lot of stuff. One guy did some calculations on the gifts. I'm not going to read all of the value. I mean, you see it right there. The total is about $654,960 in today's terms. That's a good gift, right? Like, if I'm coming to kill somebody and they give me that, I'm like, okay. I mean, I don't need that blessing. This is a blessing. Maybe you'll give me more. I'll just threaten to kill you again. I don't know. I don't know what was going on in their minds, but he gives him a good, it's a really nice gift. Jacob is very generous. Even though God had said he would be with him, but Jacob went in with everything he could to appease his brother. He says, for he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face, perhaps he will accept me. Now Jacob is trusting in God by going on this journey as God has instructed him. Now, there's some things that are not completely clear from the text that I'm not really sure how to really apply this, okay? So I'm going to try to find some balance here, okay? You may be thinking in your mind what I'm thinking. He's doing everything in his power to remain safe, right? Which is, I think, is a lesson for all of us. That there is a balance. We're not just to trust God and throw caution to the wind, except when we're supposed to trust God and throw caution to the wind. Sometimes we have to plan well and trust God. I think God wants us to plan well, but not so much that we live in fear and worry. I think God gives us common sense to say, don't run around in a thunderstorm with like a golf club, okay? Or don't be driving metal fence posts with a metal fence post driver in the middle of a lightning storm? Don't do that. Oh, I trust God to take care of me. God says, well, use your brain. But in it, you see Jacob dividing his camps, sending the gifts. I still see fear and I still see worry. It's possible Jacob could have kept all of his 654,000 worth of livestock and God would have still taken care of him, right? He would. I mean, I believe he would have, right? Because he promised that he would. I don't know that he had to do that. I don't know that it was unwise to do that. I don't know. But he hadn't heard from God yet, and so he wanted to kind of do his own thing. So I think in this, there's some trust in God because he's going, right? He is going in the face of the fear, but there's also that hesitation. I trust in God some, but I also trust in myself. What's God doing with him? Taking him from a self-reliant man to a God-reliant man. That's what he's trying to do in him. And so he sends these gifts, and then we move to what I believe is the climax of the chapter. And it's our fifth point. It is that God, and that Jacob got alone with God. He had prayed, but now he gets alone with God. Look, there's a difference. It says, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants. It's in verse 22. His 11 children crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And look at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. Now, he did this on purpose. Jacob was left alone. This is where the man of God needs to be. Alone. This is where the woman of God needs to be. Alone. My son and I was having a conversation. We were having a conversation. Is that right? About all we need is God. There's a song, All I Have Is Christ. And it is true, but we were talking in the context of how we do need each other as well, and that's true. God put us in the church for a reason. You cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian. Can't do it. But you can't also be a group Christian. You've got to also be an alone with God Christian. And this is what Jacob learns here. I believe it was John Owen who said, a minister is what he is, on his knees before God and nothing else. And we apply this to everyone as a Christian, a believer in God, a Christian. You are what you are on your knees before God and nothing else. Alone before God. A man or woman of God is a man or woman that is mature in their prayer life. Many men and women look like they have it all together. They're at every meeting that you come to. They serve at every event, but their time alone with God is suffering. They're much like Martha, who was very busy with much activity while Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to learn. And when I say alone with God, I mean alone. Not driving down the road paying attention to traffic while you listen to your Bible, which is a great thing to do. And I encourage it. I really do. I encourage it. It's also not just that casual conversation that you continue with God throughout your day while you're at work, when you're around your wife, when you're wherever. Lord, help me. Lord, what do you... This is being alone with God, unhurried, unrushed, not thinking about other things, not devoted to other things, paying attention to something else that's going on. You cannot drive down the road and completely 100% focus on God. Can't do it. God deserves our attention, and the man of God needs time alone with him. Jesus made this his habit. He often went off alone to be with God. Moses did this. He pitched a tent outside the camp, and he went and he spoke with God face to face, as a man would do a friend. Daniel would pray alone with God three times a day. One time he fasted and he prayed for 21 days seeking an answer from God. And guess what? He got it. Because he was a man that got alone with God. So he got answers from God. Isaiah encountered God when he was alone. And he got to see the majesty and the glory of Almighty God in his temple to be displayed, seeing angels going around him singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." These were great men of God. There were many more who did great things for God. They all had one thing in common. They got along with God. They got unbusied and spent time with God. Job was brought to a place of repentance through suffering, where he went from being a man who knew God by hearing about God to knowing God by seeing God. You know there's a difference, right? There's a difference. Job said in Job 42:5, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Now he was a man of God, a believer, would have went to heaven. But he'd heard of God. He knew things of God. And he tried to live for God. But then he had an experience with God. And he says, "But now I've seen you." God and Job got alone together. What about you? Have you heard of God from others? Is that where your source of your relationship with God is? Maybe you've read His Word some, but have you seen God? And when I say seeing God, I want you to understand, I do not mean that you necessarily saw Him physically. Oh, there's God. That happens to very, very few people throughout the history of the Bible. Okay? Very, very few people. But there's a way to hear about God, and then there's a way to see God spiritually, to experience God in His Word when you're alone with God. That's a different way of seeing God. This can only be done alone with God, with the Spirit of God. If you get anything from this today, it is get alone with God and spend time with Him so that you might hear from Him. Your spiritual vibrancy is dependent on your time with the source of spiritual life. Your spiritual life grows when you get attached to the source of spiritual life. Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. No one can do anything apart from me." No one. And then the sixth thing we see, how are we doing on time? Got 10 minutes? Okay, all right. We see that Jacob wrestles with God. It says Jacob was left alone, verse 24. "And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" Even after his hip was knocked out of socket, what we see is God is meeting Jacob. Now, when you first read the text, you don't know that that's God that he's wrestling with. And that opens up, you're open up to a million questions, right? When you think that. But just think, Jesus became a man, became a baby that grew into a man who he took off his glory, the Bible says. So much so that he allowed men to wrestle him, essentially, and beat him and bruise him and put him on a cross and kill him. And so what we see here, it seems very odd to us, but we call this a theophany or a Christophany. And what that means is, that's an appearance of God in the form of a man before Jesus comes as a man. That's all it is. If God could do it with the incarnation and the birth through Mary, He could do it here. We also see Him pictured back with Abraham. Remember when Abraham met the man of God? They called him the angel of God. And so here with Jacob, we see God in the form of man, wrestling with Jacob. Wrestling with him? Is that weird to anybody? You can raise your hand. This doesn't mean we went over time. Okay. It's a little odd. It's odd to us because culturally it doesn't make sense to us. But I think some say back then it was a cultural thing, a way of settling issues between tribes. It was something cultural about it. There's a very spiritual aspect to it as well. And I think that that's what God is trying to teach us through it. What is clear is that Jacob is doing business with God. He wrestles with him for hours and hours. He will not let him go. He wants the blessings of God. And more so than when he sold that bowl of soup to his brother, for all of Jacob's flaws, Jacob was a man who desperately wanted the blessings of God in his life. And here we see him wrestling with God. Do you wrestle with God? I believe this is a truly literal event. As odd as it may seem, but it has a purpose. Don't miss the figurative nature of it as well. Although it's a literal event, at the end of it, Jacob gets a spiritual blessing from God. Figurative language is using one thing to compare it to doing something else. And here Jacob is literally wrestling with God. Look, with his hands and his feet and his mouth and his... You know, like wrestling is a violent thing, isn't it? Have you ever wrestled? All right. I mean, you're getting down. You got somebody in a headlock. You ain't going to let them go. You're going to put them down. You're going to put your knees on them. You're going to do all kinds of manners. Rub their head. All right, that's how brothers... But this is they're wrestling, trying to get a spot here. He's trying to move. He's trying to prevail. This is a violent act that's happening here. He's wrestling with God. Don't miss the figurative aspect of this. See it physically. Apply it spiritually. I think if we don't apply it spiritually, you miss the meaning. You wrestle with God in prayer. You wrestle with Him in His Word. God, what do you mean by that? I'm not going to stop asking you this question until you give me the answer. God, what do you want me to do in my life? I'm not going to stop asking until you give me the answer. God, deliver me from this sin in my life. I'm not going to eat until you do. God, protect me and my family as we go to do your work. What do you want us to do? Do you wrestle with God in prayer? If you want to have the blessings of God in your life, you must wrestle with God. If you want victory over sin, protection for your family, spiritual protection, an answer to a need, you must wrestle with God. Jacob longed for God, as we see, and he would not let go. So finally, God has enough. He lets go of his restraints in which he had restrained himself, and he just, boop, touched him on his hip socket, and boop, out it goes. Which I assume didn't feel good. All right, and this whole thing about the children of Israel not eating the sinew, look, it was just, look, they saw it as holy, something that God had touched. They didn't eat people, okay? But they ate animals, and they said, this is a devoted thing. God did this. It was a reminder to them. So why did they not do it? It was a reminder to them of what God had done to their forefather Jacob. So we see finally, so I'm closing here, Jacob is blessed by God. That's the 7th point we see in this journey. Jacob is blessed by God. He said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? He doesn't give him his name. And there he blessed him. So Jacob knows who he is then. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. God blesses Jacob. After all the events of Jacob's life, he is finally ready for a new name. And God changes his name from Jacob, which means grasper or supplanter, to Israel, which he defines as someone who not only strives with man, but someone who strives with God. And prevails. Jacob had prevailed in his wrestling match. He wanted it badly. Not that he beat God. That's not the idea. It's that he wrestled with God until God blessed him. God's giving us permission to not let go of him until he blesses us. He's given us that permission. He's not going to say we can't ask anymore. He'll say ask, and when I get ready, I'll give it to you. But if you quit, maybe you don't get it. This event would not only shape Jacob's life moving forward, but it showed how it Jacob's life had been shaped already with what God is doing in him. And we see God giving Jacob the blessing as Jacob went through God for it instead of going through his own schemes for it. And after all of these events, now this is what's so neat. Okay, you're going to like this, okay? After he would meet Esau, after his brother would accept him, he would set up an altar to worship God. Previously, he would meet with God or set up an altar to God or speak of God as the God of his father Abraham and the God of his father Isaac, right? That's who God was to Jacob before this event. After meeting with Esau, so this is chapter 32, chapter 33 at the very end of it, he sets up an altar and it says, he set up an altar there and called it God, the God of Israel. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? No longer was God the God of his fathers only, but God was his God. He was his God. What about you? Is God your God? Now, do you know what I mean when I say this? Do you really know him personally? Or is he your preacher's God? Is he your parents' God? Is he your friend's God? Is he your church's God? Is he the God that you read about in the Bible? And even for those who know him, even for those who are Christians, those that have given themselves to Christ in repentance and faith, I think we can sometimes rely on a God that is someone else's God. Even though we're saved, hear what I'm saying. Some of you in here, he's not your God at all. You've never put your trust in him. If you died today, you'd go to hell because you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ to wash away your sins. In him alone to wash away your sins, not your works, not your good deeds, not your family name, not because you're cute, nice, and sweet, and innovative, but only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Some of you haven't done that, so he's certainly not your God. For some of you Christians, you have put a childlike faith in Jesus Christ. If you died today, you would go to heaven. But he's not your God like this. He's the God of your father, the God of your friends. You don't have a strong personal walk with this God that came in flesh in the name of Jesus Christ to die for you. Knowing God is having a relationship with God. Jacob learned this. I think sometimes we rely on a God that's someone else's. But have you gotten close enough to God where you would say, he is my God, the God of Avery, the God of Bob? Are you that close with God? Have you wrestled with God? How is God shaping your life from self-reliance to God-reliance in all of your ways? If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, we want to give you that opportunity today. It's such an amazing gift, something free that God offers to you. Such a blessing. If you are a Christian this morning and you really don't have that with God, you need to right now do business with him. You alone with God, asking him to help you make him your God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, thank you for what you're teaching me. Lord, I pray that I will grow in my walk with you so that I can very confidently say, you are my God. Because I know you closely. Because I come to you when I need. Because I humble myself before you. Because I run to you instead of sin, God. Will you help me with these things, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And number four.